Does God actually notice me? Is a question I'm sure that all of us have asked at one point or another in our lives, in our Christian journey, perhaps since we've found faith, perhaps before we found faith. That question, does God actually notice me? Does the God who we worship, this vast, eternal God who's beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, does that God truly notice my, your, everyday life? Our fragile, sometimes exhausted life. I think our readings this morning speak into that question. But first, before we get to that, I want to say something about Trinity Sunday. Because Trinity Sunday is notorious for being the Sunday that all clergy dread preaching on. It really didn't seem fair to schedule anyone else in the rota this morning on Trinity Sunday. But this vicious rumour about Trinity Sunday being impossible to preach on does have some truth in it, because actually it is the Sunday when we're supposed to explain something unexplainable, really. It's the one occasion in the church year where our sermon is supposed to explain a doctrine. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which, to put mildly, is resistant to explanation. Let's call it that. It's difficult to explain. Every analogy that we might have for God, the Holy Trinity, falls down at some point. Everything falls down at some point. My saintly namesakes, Shamrock, it's not quite right, is it? Water in three states, you know, ice, water, and steam, not quite right. God isn't like a Mars bar. He's not like an egg. He's not like any of these things, really. And even if we get even less sort of tangible in our attempts to explain, even the most sophisticated ways of thinking and explaining all fall short of really expressing what God is like in his nature as three and one. But the Trinity wasn't dreamt up by theologians sitting in libraries being very sort of scholarly, looking for tricky puzzles to confuse people. The Trinity emerged from people's experience. The first Christians were Jewish. And the Jewish people believed with every fibre of their being that God was one. There's the foundational ancient prayer of Judaism, the Shema, which they repeated twice daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These Jewish Christians believed the Lord is one. And yet they kept finding themselves in the presence of a God who seemed a little bit more complex than that. They'd encountered Jesus, and they knew that Jesus was divine. They couldn't come up with any other category to put him in other than Jesus was God himself. They'd experienced the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as we remembered last week, the Holy Spirit moving and working in the Christian community. And the Holy Spirit wasn't like a force, like gravity or magnetism. The Holy Spirit is like a person. The Holy Spirit is a person who prayed with those first Christians, who grieved and rejoiced with them. And so over hundreds of years, gradually, through many arguments and many prayers and a lot of thinking and a lot of worshipping, the God that people were trying to describe, the Christians, arrived at this statement about God, that the God that we worship is three and one. That God is somehow relational to himself, that there is Father, Son, and Spirit, that these are distinct, can't say parts of God, but they are distinct, but they are of one being. And we can't wrap our heads around it, and that's okay. We can't understand something that is three and one. And I think actually it shows us something really helpful that we can't wrap our heads around the Holy Trinity that God is. Because it shows us that God isn't something or someone to understand, but someone to worship and someone to know. And the readings, I think, this morning show us how we might do that. Isaiah chapter 40 opens up with these vast images that are designed really to make us feel small. Who has measured the waters, the oceans, in the palm of his hand, or marked off the heavens with a span, is the question that the writer asks. The answer, obviously, is God. And the implication of that question is really clear. This is not something that a human could do. The oceans fit in the palm of God's hand. Isn't that an incredible image to think of? Isn't that an amazing image? Sometimes I try to imagine that when I'm at the beach. I try and look out to the sea, and I think, even that little bit that I can see, can you imagine a hand holding it? How vast that person would be. And that's just one tiny, tiny part. The heavens, the billions of galaxies that we've observed, and more and more that we observe as our space technology gets better and better. The James Webb Telescope, you know, most recently showed that incredible image of all the galaxies. It says God measures them out with a span, like you might measure a piece of cloth just between your hands, or, you know, a piece of ribbon. God measures the galaxies like that, with a span. He measures the heavens in that way. It's incredible, absolutely amazing. The nations, Isaiah says, Babylon, Rome, Britain, Russia, the United States, every empire that's ever existed, everyone that's ever been in our history books, they're just like a drop in a bucket. Isn't that amazing? This isn't the kind of God that we as humans would naturally invent. We're much more inclined to invent a sort of inflated version of ourselves, a bigger, better, cleverer, more powerful human being, essentially. The God of the Bible is genuinely other, genuinely beyond us. The words that we use for that is transcendent. God is not just a bigger, better, fancier version of a human being. God is actually really a transcendent being who is really, truly worthy of our worship. And this transcendence is found in the Trinity, because this God who is Trinity isn't a God who exists in isolation, but in relationship to himself. Before the world was made, the God that we worship existed. He was there before anything else was. He was already there, and he was already existing in this relationship of love within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. This perfect love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the expression of love between those, was already existing. And that's important because it means that creation isn't a solution to God's loneliness. He doesn't create people so that he doesn't have to be on his own. He was already perfect and complete before creation. It's not a canvas for him to outplay his power. He doesn't need creation in order to be anything more than he already is. But creation comes as an overflow of the love of God, which exists eternally, already, forever, complete, that relationship of God with himself. The reading from Isaiah, turning back, then refocuses. And after we've had these images of this transcendent God measuring out the heavens with a span, holding the oceans in the palm of his hand, the nations are like dust or like a drop in the bucket, we see a little bit later something astonishing that he says. He turns to those people who are his people sitting in Babylon in exile. This is a text written for people in exile who are feeling forgotten. And he says, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? So they've just seen this, they've just had this picture of this vast, eternal God beyond their comprehension. And then God questions them, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? They felt invisible. They felt like God had stopped paying attention to them, that he'd stopped noticing them. Does that resonate with anyone? Do we sometimes feel that way? That perhaps somehow, maybe God's bit too busy to be concerned with our day-to-day life. Maybe he's got a little bit too much in his diary to be concerned with spending time with us. Maybe he's a little bit too big or a little bit too distant, or our troubles just seem a little bit less than he might care about. God's response to that kind of feeling from his people is a kind of loving exasperation, actually, like a parent. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He says, as if you should really know. Let me explain to you again anyway, he says. The Lord is the everlasting God. He's not short of time. He's not short on resource. The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint and he does not grow weary. He's not short on resource. He's got plenty of time, plenty of attention to give for each and every one of us. And then there's that wonderful, wonderful promise. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Isn't that amazing? The same God who measures out the heavens, who sustains the whole of creation, actually strengthens and sustains us. That same power which sustains the universe, this kind of inexhaustible energy that God is, that brought creation into being and keeps it going, he turns that power towards people who are tired, who are weary, who are exhausted, who feel that they can't go on, who feel like they've run out of resource. He says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that it says walk and not faint at the end, because it's not always soaring like eagles every day. It's not they will mount up on wings like eagles. It gets a little bit less dramatic, doesn't it, as it goes on. It says they'll mount on upon wings like eagles. That's a good day, isn't it? They'll run and not grow weary. That's in the middle. They'll walk and not faint. Isn't that amazing? Just continuing to walk. Sometimes it's just continuing to walk is the strength that God gives us. God's present in that too. He's in our plodding, our just plodding on, as well as in our soaring. And this is where I think, again, the Trinity shines a light on who God is, because it's the same God who strengthens the faint that is not some kind of remote God that's powerful and beaming energy down at us from a great distance, but it's the same God who in Jesus knows what it's like to be weary, to be exhausted, to be sad, to be in need. He slept in a boat during a storm. That's how tired he was in a physical, earthly sense. He was so tired that the storm didn't even wake him up. He was thirsty on the cross. He wept outside Lazarus's tomb. He knew what it was to be human. It's that same God who, when we're thirsty, when we're sad, who, when we're exhausted, knows what it's like, but doesn't leave us there. With his inexhaustible power, fills us, strengthens us, renews us. He entered into our humanity as Jesus, entered into and occupied our human bodies, our human weariness. He didn't observe it from a sort of holy and safe distance, but he entered it. And then the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, calls the Holy Spirit the one called alongside. Paraclete is the Greek word, the one called alongside, the helper. It's exactly that the Holy Spirit, God's presence in us, is also God's presence with us in those moments where we need help, in those moments where we find that we feel on our own. This transcendent God who is out there and other is also a God who is with us, an immanent God who is God with us, not just God for us. And then we jump forward from Isaiah about 700 years, and we're with those first disciples on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee, the risen Jesus, that Jesus that is God in Isaiah 40, that God who measures the heavens with a span, stands in front of this group of disciples who are confused and worshipping him. Matthew I like that he adds a little note as well. Matthew's very honest, and he says that some doubted. They were worshipping him, but some doubted. This isn't a group of spiritual superheroes that Jesus is standing in front of. This is normal people who had decided to follow Jesus. Some doubted, they worshipped, they were doubting, they were confused. And then Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There's that picture again of that transcendent God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. That same one who measures the galaxies, who gives strength to the weary. He has a face, he has hands, he has feet. His face is scarred by the crown of thorns. His hands are scarred by those nails. And this God in Jesus, who has all that authority, all that power, then sends out those confused and doubting and very human disciples. And he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's one of the times that we have the Trinity named, actually, by Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not there as a concept, it's there as a name, a family name, a name into which people are baptized. And it's a single name. It's not baptize them into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God whose name is Father, Son, and Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized into that name? It means we're included in the love which the Father and the Son and the Spirit share within themselves. It means the relationship that God has within himself has been opened up to include us in a kind of divine embrace. God's love has opened up to include you and me within itself. It's not just that God forgives us and sends us on our way. It's that he adopts us into his family. He makes us part of his family. We're given a new name. We're given the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as our identity in God. Paul in Romans 8 says that we've been given the spirit of adoption by which we're able to say, "Abba, Father." We're able to call God our Father. Abba, Father. Abba is the word that would be used for a parental father, an affectionate word. And it was the word that Jesus himself used for the Father. And then at the very end of our reading from Matthew's Gospel, there are the words that echo what we heard in Isaiah. "I am with you always to the end of the age," Jesus said. With you always. Have we not heard? Have we not known? Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. Trinity Sunday is at its heart really, I think, not about trying to pin down an abstract concept of God. It's a reminder that the God who created everything, the God who made the whole universe, is the same God who knows your name, who knows the number of hairs on your head, the same God who held the oceans in the palm of his hand, the same God who notices you when you're tired and weary. It's the same God who makes the nations like dust or like a drop in the bucket, who says, "I'm with you always." It's a reminder, I think, Trinity Sunday, that this love of God, which exists within itself, is something that we're invited into to experience for ourselves. And be reassured, you don't need to understand the Trinity to experience the love of God, which is opened up to you through it. The invitation of Trinity Sunday, I think, is to step forward, like those first confused and doubting disciples, with the trust in the knowledge, which is beyond our understanding, that God is with us always to the end of the age. That the most powerful being that has ever been in existence, that brought everything into being and sustains everything, is also the most loving and the most present, who's with us, whether we're soaring like eagles or whether we're just plodding along. He's with us in our soaring. He's with us in our plodding. That this God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is both with us to the end of the age and sending us in his name to help others to know that they too are invited to experience that love of God for themselves. So let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we do thank you that you are beyond our understanding, that we can't imagine in our human minds just how wonderful you are. But yet you choose to reveal who you are to us in Jesus. And you outpour your Spirit on us and in us that we might live in the knowledge and experience of your love for us, in the light that that love shines on us. And thank you that you sustain us by your ever-present and never-ending power. So help us each this morning to know your love deeply for ourselves, with your Holy Spirit's presence with us. And help us by your power, your Holy Spirit's power in us, to share your teaching and to share your love with others, that the whole world might come to know you as Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer, as Lord and Saviour and Friend, as Father, Son and Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.